As you turn in your Bible to Psalm 2, let's read together the last three verses of Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 10 to verse 12. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. As you can see from our Bible reading, we are slowly drawing close to the end of our series of messages in this second psalm of the Bible. In fact, the first two psalms of the Bible, because we began with Psalm 1 and had intended to end with Psalm 2, and I hope we'll still keep to that commitment. And as we are now in this last scene in which we have been brought back to earth and are being shown something of the wisdom we ought to have in response to what we have seen from heaven itself, it's very clear that we are being challenged to submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a message that we all need to listen to as human beings. It doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter where we come from, it doesn't matter whether we are educated or uneducated, rich or poor. We are all being challenged to be wise, to be warned, to serve the Lord with fear, to rejoice with trembling, and to kiss the Son. And clearly, the one phrase that we needed to take to heart the most was this same last phrase, kiss the Son. We saw last week as we looked at this phrase that it meant that we ought to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to do so in reverence, and we ought to do so in affection, true affection to him. It's a picture that was used in the Old Testament with respect to reconciliation, with respect to submission, with respect to reverence, and also with respect to affection. And all those things are therefore in that little phrase, kiss the Son. Today, we are answering a question related to that. And it's basically the question, if you do not do so, what will happen to you? If you reject, stubbornly refuse, to borrow today's language, to become a Christian, despite hearing the gospel again and again and again, what does your future look like? And really, that's the answer that we find in verse 12 when the psalmist says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. In other words, the answer to that question is that you are going to make the Son angry if you do not kiss him. That's basically the answer to our question. In our text, the Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. In other words, it's an either-or situation. If out of pride you still insist that all along you have refused to yield to the word of God, to the summons coming coming to you, and therefore you're going to continue in the same way, then there is no other opportunity but for you to meet with his wrath. There is no other alternative. Now I know that might sound a little harsh to you, that why should it be that a refusal to kiss the Son should result in wrath upon yourself? Now clearly, if we can simply go back in this psalm, we will begin to appreciate why it must be so. Remember that the psalm began with people in anger, with their fists in the air, wanting to have nothing to do with Jehovah and His Anointed One, saying, let us break their chains. Let us throw off their fetters. In other words, let us have our own self-rule. Let us determine our own lives. We want to have nothing to do with God and His earthly regent. That's where we started. And when you go back there, you begin to realize why he should be angry. Because the Son is not simply promoting his own agenda. He is promoting the agenda of God himself, the creator of the universe, the governor of history, the coming judge of the living and the dead. It is his assignment that is making him go from nation to nation in order to bring them to their knees so that they may worship the true God of heaven. That's what King David was doing as he was going to these nations. They were idol worshippers, worshipping things they themselves had made. There was something completely wrong with that. And consequently, as David was going to these nations, bringing them to their knees, it was not simply to their knees before himself, but he was making them to worship the true God of heaven. That is what his agenda really is. And that only makes sense because the God of heaven is the creator of the universe. We are eating his food. We are breathing his air. We are stepping on his earth. Surely we owe him some allegiance. It is only right that we should say thank you to the right person, to God. It is only right that we should worship him. And so what David was doing, what in fact Jesus is continuing to do, is to call all the nations to give worship to the one who has been so good to us, the one who has made us, the one who feeds us, clothes us, looks after us literally every day. The refusal for us to give to him what is his due is completely unjustifiable. It deserves to be responded to in anger and wrath. You will remember that when we're trying to understand why God in heaven responded by laughter and then later on became angry, we use the example of a domestic situation where you as a head of a home are passing through the corridor and then you listen to some voices in one of the bedrooms. And as you eavesdrop, you hear the children there saying, look, it's about time we declared independence from our father. It's too much, this demand that we should, you know, clean the cars outside and we should, you know, mow the lawn and we ought to wash the dishes and we should clean the house. It's too much. It's about time we overthrew his rule. Now we all laughed when we thought about it. Because here are people plotting that way in a home whose rentals are being paid for by the same individual they want to throw, overthrow, whose food they have just been eating. The very reason why they are able to see one another in the evening, in that same home, plotting that way, is because he has paid the Tesco bills. And then now they are sitting there saying, let's overthrow him. Surely, first of all, it is laughable. But it's not just laughable. Soon you say, no, I shouldn't accept this kind of behavior in my house. And consequently, you should not be surprised if the father walks into that bedroom and starts issuing very serious decrees. No one is going to eat for the next 24 hours. It makes sense. Because you are doing this in the place where the only sensible thing is to submit to his rule. And friends, that's exactly what is happening here. The son is saying, if you do not submit to my rule, because my rule ultimately is the rule of God, then I will get angry with you. Because what you are doing in essence is giving the praise that is due to the living God, and you are giving it to idols. That idol may be yourself. You are living for your own pleasure, for your own pride, when you ought to be living for the pleasure of God and for the glory of God. That idol may be sport. It may be football. It may be music. Some musician to whom you have given your entire allegiance. And again, the son is saying, no, you are stealing the glory that belongs only to God, and you are giving it to others. You remember when Jesus was on earth, there was one time when he got extremely angry. And it was when the temple of God was reduced to a den of thieves. He was very angry about it. He said, you know, this place is meant to be consecrated to God. It's meant to be a place of prayer for many nations. But you've reduced it to a place where your own greed, your own personal agendas are now what is happening in this place. And he said no to that. And consequently, he put together a whip out of reeds and chased everybody out of the place. It only makes sense. And you know, we need to realize it. You were not created by God for yourself. You were not. As I've said before, none of us ever make anything for itself. None of us. Everything that we make for ourselves. If you look up here in front, it's true. This microphone, the day it will stop amplifying my voice, well, I'm not too sure about that, I'll get angry, but it will be in the dustbin before long. The watch on my wrist, the day it stops telling me that time, it doesn't matter whether it has connived with other clocks in the house to stop telling me the time, it will suffer its consequences. And it's not just me, it's true about all of us in here. Whatever it is we have made, we are the creators, therefore, it is for us. Now that's a bitter pill for us as human beings to swallow. To realize that even me, somebody made me. And that somebody who made me for his purpose. And when I start saying, that I must free myself from his laws, I must free myself from his commandments, I must throw off his fetters, I must break his chains, I should not be surprised when he becomes angry with me. Therefore, think again. Think again. You hear the gospel of God calling you again and again to abandon your self-rule, your independence, to come to him, to yield yourself to him. Your stubbornness to his appeals make him angry. Don't sit there saying, but that should surprise me. I haven't done anything wrong. You have done everything wrong by virtue of your refusal to yield your life completely to his lordship. That in itself should make him angry. But you know, our text tells us that when Jesus becomes angry, the result is your destruction. You will be destroyed. Listen again to our text. It says there, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. That is the sad result that inevitably happens when you continue to be stubborn. Despite hearing the clear message of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's happened right across history. When a king like David sends a message to a nation, the first thing he does is that in the message he is saying, surrender to me by such and such a day. I am waiting for a reply to this message, which is basically saying, we have surrendered. Now, if you don't surrender, he doesn't say, well, all right, they've refused to surrender, let's go to another nation. No! He brings in his troops. They come galloping in on horses. And before you know it, building after building after building has gone up in flames. Blood is flowing through all the streets, right into your rivers. Everything is destroyed. Why? Because you refused to surrender when the message first came to you. That's what David was doing. And that's precisely what God does. We have examples of that in Scripture. When Noah went around preaching to the people of his own day, saying to them, abandon your sin, give up your rebellion, yield your lives to God, and they were not doing so, what happened in the end? Well, we know the story. Rains came down for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people were all destroyed. All of them. They refused to yield to God. They paid for it dearly. We also know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, Lot was told that God is now going to destroy these cities. Lot did his best to preach to the people that destruction is going to come. He even went to his sons-in-law and spoke to them. The Bible tells us that they laughed at him. It was the joke of the century. Well, their laughter didn't last too long. Because as soon as Lot, his wife, and their daughters were taken out of the city, fire rained down from heaven and consumed them all. You
realize how seriously God takes His glory, His honor, that He made you for Himself, and you are continuing to live a life of stubbornness, sin, and rebellion. He not only gets angry concerning this matter, sooner or later He comes and destroys you. It was a time when Jesus spoke to His disciples about this very matter in Luke 13. And again, you can see the ultimatum there. You can see that there is no middle ground. You can see that you either repent or perish. Luke 13. Now there were some at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Jesus was driving home the point. That you see, if as you are sitting in here this morning, you have not yet repented of your sins, you are playing a very dangerous game. You will be destroyed. You will perish. It is a matter of time. Now here, in the immediate context, it obviously was pointing towards physical destruction. That's what King David was bringing upon the nation that rebelled. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what happened to the earth in Noah's day. That's what happened in this passage that Jesus is referring to. But friends, when you read the rest of your Bible, you soon realize that that's not the end of the story. God has prepared a hell where He is going to send everybody who refuse to yield to His demand. Everybody. And let me just quickly show you from passage after passage concerning this matter. First of all, in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians. I'll be flying here at breakneck speed, so you may need to just make sure you are following me at galloping pace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I begin reading from verse 5. "All this is evident that God's judgment is right, and as a result you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well." Now listen to this. "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire and with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." How will He do it? Verse 9. "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power." So He's referring there to an awful day when the Lord Jesus himself will come down and destroy everybody who has refused to obey the gospel. And friend, if you haven't obeyed this gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be among those people that will pay for it eternally, because it will be everlasting destruction. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, warns about this again and again and again. I'll just show you two passages and we must hurry on. Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 14. In chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, we read these words, verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and over that is referring to the kings of the earth, the rulers of the people that were referred to in verse 10 of Psalm 2. But that's not all. Listen to this. And every slave and every free man. In other words, everybody else hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now that's the warning. It's a prophetic statement. It is pointing to the future. And it is saying that if you are not reconciled to this God and to the Lamb, referring to the Son, you one day will end up crying out to mere rocks to hide you, because the wrath of the Son will be experienced. And finally, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 9. The said angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Clearly pointing to a day of suffering, a day which will never end, an eternal day in which your torment must go on forever and ever, all because you refuse to yield your worship to the true God of heaven through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to warn you today, if you are still being stubborn in your ways, you have heard the gospel again and again and again, but you have not yielded to him, be warned, for God, through his Son, may come down and destroy you ultimately. You are playing a dangerous game. You see, what makes this warning so serious is that you don't know when he will decide enough is enough. You don't know. Let's go back to our text, which gives us this same thought in very stark words. It says there, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. You see, when it is referring to being destroyed in your way, what it means is that you are still continuing in your life, somehow thinking life will continue like this. You go to work, you come back, you go and enjoy yourself the whole evening in all kinds of riotous living, and the following day, you've woken up. Life continues. You eat your food, you work, you go and play, and you're continuing in your way, thinking that surely life will continue like this. After all, if I was to be destroyed, I would have been destroyed long ago. And then all of a sudden, while you are continuing in your way, bang! Disaster falls. God catches up with you. That's what this is referring to. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. And obviously that's what happens when a king gives you warning. He doesn't tell you that, okay, now at midnight tonight I am coming. No. If you do not yield, he still uses the strategy of surprise. Suddenly, without warning, you just hear a language you can't understand at midnight outside your home. You pull your curtains and you find your neighbor's homes are already lit. They are already on fire. And you realize that that's exactly what is happening to your own little heart as well. And consequently, disaster has come. You had been given warning, ample warning, but now, by this strategy of surprise, the enemy has come in and has come to destroy you. That's precisely what happens when God says, enough is enough. Friend, there is an invisible line drawn in the sand of time where God's patience with you runs out. You never know when you are getting close to it because it's invisible. The only way you know that you've been uncomfortably close is when you've actually crossed it. And disaster falls. Other people will call it an accident. Others will say, no, it was just this and that which happened. They'll come up with all kinds of theories. But you, in your own conscience, you will know that God was speaking in a whisper. Now he has shouted, and this time he has actually opened the sluice gate, the flood gate, and his wrath has been poured out on me in full measure. I am paying for my sins. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about his second coming, he made it clear that it would be a surprise. Matthew 24. You do not know when you are crossing that line, friend. You don't. Matthew 24 and verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Don't be a fool. Don't sit there thinking life will always be like this. Therefore, you can continue in stubbornness. You can continue in rebellion. And you will wake up tomorrow the way you woke up today. I warn you, don't! For you don't know the day you cross that line. When Jesus will say, enough is enough, I have spoken to this individual, I have appealed to him, I have urged him through preacher after preacher, through friend, through relatives, through circumstances of life, he has not yielded. Now I'm moving in for destruction. Don't take his patience for granted. I plead with you, don't. For when you are in hell, you will hate yourself. You will kick at yourself for the fact that you had all the opportunities given to you to yield your life to Jesus. But somehow you said to yourself, I will deal with this thing later. 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 Until disaster fell. Are you still asking what will happen to you if you continue hearing the gospel and at the same time continue hardening your heart? Is it still a question to you? I hope it's been answered abundantly in the words of this Old Testament psalm. Friends, don't allow history to repeat itself in your life. Don't. This is no movie you are watching. This is reality. God's patience may be running out on you. So I want to plead with you this morning. Do not allow pride to keep making you buy time. Don't. Don't allow your own love for sin to continue making you postpone the most important decision in your life. A decision to submit your life to Jesus Christ. Don't. Don't even hide behind, let me think about it. What else do you want to think about? Eh? What else is there to think about? You know you are a sinner, don't you? You know that God has sent a Savior who is offering you a free salvation, don't you?
You know that what he requires at your hand is to turn away from your sins, to repent from your sins, to simply call upon him to be your savior. Pray to him. That's all. He's not asking you to go around the church building 100 times in an hour before he can forgive you. Right where you are, in that pew, you can just call upon him, saying to him, Jesus, Jesus, save me, lest I perish. And he will do it. So tell me, what is it you want to go and think about? Don't listen to the lies of the evil one. All he wants to do is to make you abuse the patience of God. And consequently, to make your hell worse. That you had so many opportunities that you spat into. God cannot take that kindly. For there are many others who have gone into a Christless eternity who never heard the gospel. They never sat in a church like this. They were never in a Christian home where parents and friends and relatives would plead with their souls to give their lives to Jesus. They never had such opportunities. They perished without it. And here you are. You've heard the gospel times without number. Don't let the devil make you abuse the patience of God, because your destruction will be worse. Don't harden your heart anymore. Don't. I plead with you. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son today. Kiss the Son now. Submit to him. Yield your life to him. Own him as your Lord and Savior now. For who knows where that line is drawn in the sand for you? Who knows that why should you perish when you are being offered terms of peace? Believe in Jesus Christ today.